Well, in our country, as we celebrate Independence Day, our country has recently seen some good rulings from the Supreme Court just recently. We have finally, after, 50 years, seen Roe versus Wade overturned. Not that abortion is outlawed in our land, as the liberals are trying to say, but that it goes back to the states where it never should have left. The states should make the decision. And we pray that more and more states will outlaw abortion or make it very hard to get abortion. We saw the ruling that the coach could go out after a football game in his own time and kneel on the 50-yard line and pray, and anyone who wanted to join him could go there. That was his liberty, protected under the Constitution. Of course, the liberals are having a field day. They just hate all of this. I mean, they don't want anything conservative. I mean, who would think that there'd be an outcry against killing babies? But there is. And we actually have a president who wants to see it put in the Constitution that abortion becomes a right across all 50 states. And many people would like to support that. And the shocking thing is that many of these people who hate liberty when it comes to religion, when it comes to Christianity, and are pro-death, etc., would tell you, I'm Christian, or whatever. How can that be? Because they separate their political life, some, from their spiritual life, if they have a spiritual life. And for others, they do not really know what it means to be a biblical Christian. But I am more and more convinced as time goes on that many of these people do not understand who God is. They have a God in their own mind that they have created, that they worship. And they say, that's my God, and that's who God is, and that God has no problem with anything of this nature. I believe that one of humanity's, and especially our great land America's, greatest tragedies today is trying to shape and mold God into the image we desire. Instead of accepting what God says about himself in his inspired word, we today, as a people, as a nation, want to pick and choose the elements we like and reject those we do not. That's why someone can tell you they either they're a Christian or that they're religious and say, my God would never send a person to hell. My God would never condemn homosexuality because he made me this way. Oh, my God has no problem with abortion. And when someone says that to us, how are we to respond? I think that we could reply in the words of David Jeremiah, who says, you're absolutely right. Your God never would, because your God doesn't exist. Their God, which they have created in their minds, is not the God of the Bible. He, or in some cases she, does not exist. There's only one true God, and we find him in the pages of his word. Now, we're not given the privilege of making our own eclectic God. God will tell us who he is. And according to his word, the Bible, we find a number of statements, two of which we looked at this morning in our Bible reading. First John chapter 4, verse 8, says very clearly, God is love. And some people just want to take that verse and say, you see, God is love. He's your great-grandpa up in heaven who smiles at everything and would never say boo to anything. He accepts you no matter what, and he has no problem with homosexuality, with abortion, with adultery, with sin. He'll just let you on into heaven anyway because God is love. But of the same God that says God is love, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 through 31, that he is a God of judgment, of justice. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We should fear him. Now, some have taken that to an extreme and see God in heaven as having this great old bullwhip, and everything you did possibly wrong, he's just looking for an opportunity to beat you up. And that's not true either. We have to understand that God is love, but God is also a God of justice and judgment. Now, sometimes Christians struggle with this. Sometimes someone will foolishly say that the God of the Old Testament is one of judgment, but that the God of the New Testament is one of love. And that's how they reconcile that. He is love, but the God of the Old Testament was one of judgment. They speak as if God were two gods. How sad. How biblically misinformed. The Bible is quite clear. There's only one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. The triunity. There's only one God. And the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. He is both a God of love and a God of judgment. I'd like to take a little bit of time this morning to prove that to you so you will know it and so you can share this with others. In the Old Testament, we see God's love, even in his judgment. Now remember, some people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of justice. He's a God of judgment. Well, you know, we find his love even in his judgment. We can go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapters. At Eden, God in judgment expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. Remember, they had sinned, they had broken his commandment, they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. And because of that, God put them out of paradise. He put them out of the garden. They didn't have access to the tree of life any longer. So in judgment, he expelled them from the garden. But in love, he provided clothes of skin, and he promised them a redeemer. The very first prophecy of the Bible, that the woman's seed would crush underfoot the serpent's seed and receive a heel wound in doing so. The coming of Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross, his coming back again to totally destroy the works of Satan. And when God clothed them with animal skins, the first blood is shed. And I don't know, sometimes I think maybe it was that of a lamb or of a sheep, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so as they are clothed and they're given this promise, we see that God does not only work in judgment, but that he acts in love. Let's fast forward a little bit. At the flood, God in judgment destroyed mankind. It says there that the imagination of human hearts was on wickedness continually. And God looked upon the earth that he had created, and it sorrowed him that he created man and they had become such as they were. And so he brought the flood. Now those who have had a chance to go to the ark have seen that enormous ark in northern Kentucky. And there was an ark basically that size, humongous. And God in love spared Noah and his family and the animals on the ark. There is judgment, but there's love. And the Bible says in Genesis that God remembered Noah. Not that God had forgotten Noah and now, oh, I remember you. But rather that God kept in mind Noah and kept him dear to his heart and brought he and his family and these animals through the flood to the mountains of Ararat. And there up on the mountain they came out and he placed the rainbow in the sky, the true meaning of the rainbow, showing his grace and love. And just as there was one door into the ark, and salvation was in the ark alone, so there is one door into Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. Only one way into God's presence of salvation. And we have salvation through Christ. And so, judgment, but love, even at the flood. Or think of another example of great judgment in the Old Testament, still in the book of Genesis, Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. At Sodom, God in judgment destroyed those sinful cities. But in love, he spared Lot. We read Abraham speaking to God when he was talking with him in Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He says, if there's 75 righteous in the city, would you destroy it? No. If there's 50, would you destroy it? No. If there's 45, and Abraham comes all the way down to 10 and stops at 10. If there's 10 righteous people in the city, would you destroy it? No. Why did Abraham stop? I think because Abraham said, well, there's Lot and his wife. He has 2 unmarried daughters. He has at least 2 probably married daughters, maybe 3. There'd be son-in-laws. If he just basically wins his own family, there's 10 righteous people in Sodom. But Lot hadn't won his own family. There weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. And when the homosexuals came to beat on the door to molest the angels, they didn't know they were angels, but those visitors, and then they were struck blind, they tell Lot, gather your family. We must escape. We cannot destroy the city until you are out. And all that Lot could get to come out of the city were his 2 unmarried daughters and his wife. And his wife turns back to the city and is killed. But still in love, God brought Lot out. Because the New Testament tells us, although we wouldn't know it from the Old Testament, he was a righteous, just, saved individual. God has judgment, but in judgment, God has love. Let's go to the book of Exodus. At Egypt, God in judgment sent those 10 plagues upon that nation. He broke their economy. He broke their nation. He destroyed their armies. He did all these things. And yet in love, he delivered Israel through the shed blood of the Lamb. Remember the statement in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13? And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Jewish people took a lamb. They set it aside to make sure there was no spot in it, no blemish into it, no scratches, no scars, no nothing. And they kept that lamb, and then 3 days later, they sacrificed it. They took the blood and they put on the side posts and above the lintel of the door. I like to think about this, and if you just go ahead and drop that down and cross over, you have a cross. Jesus came to Jerusalem. He has the triumphal entry. The nation as a whole reject him. The Jewish leaders reject him. And for the next 3 days or so, he's among them and he's preaching to them and he's teaching them, and they try everything they can to catch him up. But he's spotless. He is sinless. And then on Passover day, they shed his blood upon the cross. What a picture. But as we think back to that first Exodus, there's judgment, but there's love. And the promise of more love to come. Then they go out into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God judged the people. I tell you, when you read through and as you teach through or go through any time this wilderness wanderings, the Jews are constantly doing this and God has to judge them. Then they do this and God has to judge them. And then they begin to bicker and moan about this and God judges them. I mean, there's judgment after judgment, but God could have destroyed them all, but he didn't. And in love, he brought their children under Joshua into the promised land. God cannot let sin go by, but still there is love even then. And he brings the next generation across the Jordan River and into the land of promise. What a God. You know, God easily could have said, you know, I am sick of this nation. I'll wipe you out. And there's times God did say to Moses, stand aside, I will destroy the nation and I'll make a new nation out of you. He was only testing Moses and growing Moses because he'd made his promises already. Moses was not from the tribe of Judah. The Messiah was to come through the tribe of Judah. Moses was from the tribe of Levi. God knew what Moses would do. And Moses says, no, Lord, they are your people. And they were. And God would one day bring them in to the land that he had promised. One person said he brought them out that he might bring them in. So in the same way, he has brought us out of lives of sin so he could bring us into lives of victory in Jesus Christ. After Joshua, we have the time of the judges. And during the time of the judges, God in judgment allowed various nations to conquer his people and to conquer sections of the land. Why? Because the people turn against God. They begin to worship idols. They begin to do different things. And God then allowed these nations to come in, to conquer them, and they saw their sin. They repented of their sin, turned back to God. And what would God do? In love, he gave various deliverers to them. You have Ehud. You have Deborah. You have Gideon. You have Samson. You have Jephthah. You have so many others. And God allowed these men and women to then come in and help deliver their people from these various invaders and restore them back to a relationship with God. And while they lived, the nation followed God. But then, as always happens, they died. And people turned back to their idols, and the entire cycle started over again. God would bring in judgment with these nations. The people would repent and call upon God, and God would again send a deliverer. What a patient God he is. You know, it's interesting, I didn't really mention it, but you could go on in the history of Israel when they had kings. And you'll find this godly king comes to the throne, or this ungodly king. And when an ungodly king came to the throne, God brought judgment. But then God would raise up in love a godly king and would bring deliverance. So is God. At the time, of the Babylonian captivity, God in judgment sent his people into exile. And yet, in love, he protected them there in Babylon for 70 years. Gave them prosperity. Gave Daniel position of power and others later positions of power. In love, he protected them. And then in love, he allowed them to return to their land after 70 years of captivity. Now, all didn't go back to the land. Some were well off and decided, why do we want to go back to a life of hardship? We're wealthy here. We'll help send the others, but we're staying. And so a small remnant came back to the land and again established the nation of Israel. God brought judgment, but God also was a God of love. And so we see throughout the Old Testament, yes, God is a God of judgment, but people overlook that even in that judgment, God's love shines forth. We turn to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, yes, we see Jesus as a God of love. But in the New Testament, we see God's judgment even in his love. He's still just. Judgment still must fall if there's no repentance. In Christ, who healed multitudes in love, in judgment, the same Christ condemned the scribes and Pharisees. Do you remember in Matthew's gospel how towards the end of his ministry that last week, what does Jesus do? He goes into the temple. What does he do in the temple? He drives out the money changers. He turns over their tables. He calls them a den of thieves and robbers. And that's not your little meek Jesus, meek and mild, who won't say boo to anyone. Then in chapter 23, he speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 13. But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Wow. And 8 times in this chapter, he pronounces woe or judgment upon them. And then he declares in verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? You see, yes, he healed the multitudes, but he also condemned those who stood against him and were driving people away from God. The Christ, who in love preached a coming kingdom throughout the cities and villages of Israel, in judgment then later pronounced woes to the cities who rejected him. Luke chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Or as the King James says, to hell. Yes, he went throughout the villages. He preached the gospel of the coming kingdom, and he is that king. But the cities in which he did the most miracles still would not turn to him as a whole. And he pronounced woe upon them. And you can go to some of these places today and see the ruins and how judgment fell upon them. The Christ, who in love promised eternal life to those who would receive him, in judgment promised eternal damnation to those who rejected him. John chapter 3, verse 16 is a verse we all love. It's a great evangelistic verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But you notice it's whomsoever. You have to choose him. You have to accept him. You have to believe in him. Two verses later, in verse 18, he explains, he who believes in him, in other words, in Christ, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is saying here that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that instant you were given eternal life. Not that one day down the road you'll stand before him and he'll decide if you're saved or lost. No, you're saved at that moment. You've been given the righteousness of Christ at that moment. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb at that moment. And his righteousness were put to your spiritual bank account. You're saved. As one person said, after you accept Christ, you have as much right to be in heaven as Christ does, because you're in him. But he goes on to say that if a person has not accepted Christ, they're already under the condemnation of God. Not that one day in the future it will be decided if they're condemned or not. They are already condemned, and the only chance they have for pardon is to accept Christ as Savior. But what is that condemnation? Well, that condemnation is what we refer to as hell. The book of Revelation refers to as the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, Jesus said, "The Son of Man shall send out his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." People like to look at Jesus and say, "Oh, he loves everybody. He accepts everybody the way they are." Yes, for salvation, if they repent, he accepts them and then he changes them. But he does not accept everyone into heaven if they will not receive him as Savior. And the same Jesus who promised heaven to those who accept him promised hell to those who don't. How long? Well, the same word is used for heaven being eternal is used also for hell being eternal as well. Jesus is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. The Christ, who in love died upon the cross for the sins of the world so we could go to heaven, in judgment predicted destruction upon the city of Jerusalem for her sins, especially that of putting him to death. Matthew 23, 37 and 38. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Weeping over Jerusalem, Jesus predicted its destruction. And about 30 years later, the Romans would come in, destroy the temple, level the city to the ground. We read in Luke chapter 19, verses 43 through 44 about this. "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." the God of love, prophesied judgment. Fifthly, the Christ who in love is coming in the air for us, his church, will judge the world who remains in the tribulation period of 7 years. Matthew 24:21-22. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, if they're not limited, no flesh would be saved. That's the horrors of the tribulation period that we get to escape. In love, he takes us out of the way. But in judgment, he brings the tribulation upon the world. Sixth, the Christ who in love will deliver Israel from the Antichrist during that tribulation and bring her into the millennial kingdom will in judgment destroy his enemies at the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19:17-18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great, till the destruction of these enemies. We read in verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. How are they destroyed? How are they killed? Jesus himself speaks the word. The God of love speaks the word of judgment. Do you remember the Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins series on the second coming of Jesus Christ, on the rapture and the tribulation period? You remember that series? When the last book came out in which he spoke about the coming of Jesus Christ, at least one of the critics is like, oh, see the hatred. Look at what this man writes. These men write about those who don't agree with them. And what they could not see, those reviewers, was that's what the Bible teaches. That God is a God of love. But he's also a God of justice. And if you refuse him, there is judgment. And the Battle of Armageddon speaks of that. Israel will be redeemed. Israel will be saved. In love, he brings them through. But those who reject him suffer the plagues and all the different judgments and then the Battle of Armageddon. Lastly, the Christ, who in love will bring his followers into the glorious eternal state of New Jerusalem, will in judgment sentence his rejectors at the great white throne and condemn them to an eternity in hell, the lake of fire. Revelation 20:11-15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. People will say, I don't believe in hell. My God would never send anyone to hell. Yeah, your God doesn't exist. The God of the Bible gives us a choice to accept him or reject him, and we bear our own consequences. It has been well said, and in reality, God sends no one to hell. They send themselves there by the rejection of Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is the God of both the Old Testament as well as the New. He is a God both of love and of judgment. You cannot legitimately separate the two. The same Bible that tells you that God is love also tells you God is holy and righteous. You wouldn't know God is love unless the Bible told you that, but the same Bible says he's holy and righteous. Now, there's a song written some years back, and we sometimes sing the chorus here. Not the whole song, just the chorus. That chorus says this, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And we sing that out with joy, and it is true. But did you know there is more to that song than just its chorus? The full words of the song also speak of his righteousness as well as his love. Let me give you some examples. When he rolls up his sleeve, he ain't putting on the Ritz. That means he's not just putting on a show. Our God is an awesome God. There's thunder in his footsteps and there's lightning in his fists. Our God is an awesome God. Our God wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. And then it says, judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that you have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed an awesome God. He's awesome in his love, but he's also awesome in his judgment. And if you refuse to accept and receive him in his love as Savior and Lord, then you will meet him one day in righteous judgment. The choice is yours. Which will it be? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are an awesome God. We thank you for your love in Jesus Christ and the calling through the Holy Spirit. And we praise you that we have accepted Christ as Savior and experienced his love and will not experience eternal judgment. But Lord, for those who do not know Jesus as Savior, judgment is coming. And dear Lord, maybe one here, maybe one who will later, dear Lord, hear this on the website. If they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, may they at this moment come to you and ask you to be their Savior and Lord and live for you then in your power. We give you glory. We praise your name. You are awesome for all of eternity. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's stand. And let's conclude with this song.
Make it ever true.
Thank you.